here this morning who study the Scriptures and are acquainted with God's Word know that this Psalm 110, 7 verses, sets forth the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what this psalm is all about. And you know that. You've looked at it before, and you've read it before, and you've studied it, and I've preached from it before. But how can the preacher, how can I show to all of our listeners that to study this psalm, written so many, many years before Christ came, so many, many years, written by David, written under divine inspiration, written so many years before Christ came to the earth. How can I show you that to look in this psalm is to look into the face of Christ Jesus? Well, look at verse 1. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Now turn to Matthew chapter 22. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself taught us what this scripture is saying. This passage which David wrote so long before he came, he shows us right here in Matthew 22 what this scripture is saying. Now look at verse 41 of Matthew 22. Now while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, now these Pharisees were the religious leaders, the rulers, the teachers of the Jews, religious, moral men, studied the Scriptures. He asked them this question, what think ye of Christ? What think ye of Christ? What is this question? What think ye of the Messiah? What do you think of the Christ, the Redeemer? All the Old Testament scriptures, all the way back to Genesis 3:15, talks about a coming Christ, a coming Redeemer, Messiah, the seed of woman. Moses wrote about him. He said, he'll be a prophet like unto me. And Moses wrote about him, said he'll be a priest like Aaron. David wrote about him, said he'll be the son of David, the lion of the tribe of Judah, root of Jesse. Isaiah wrote about him. All through the Old Testament scriptures, the Christ, the Christ, the Christ, the Messiah is coming. You remember they asked John the Baptist, are you the Christ? No, he said, I'm not the Christ. Are you that prophet? No, I'm not that prophet. The woman at the well said to our Lord Jesus, the Messiah is coming. And when he comes, he'll tell us everything. Samaritan Jews, Pharisees, publicans, Sanhedrin, whomever, scribes, all talked about a coming Messiah, a coming Christ, one who would come, they thought, to restore David's kingdom, to restore again the glories to Israel on this earth. They didn't know anything about his coming to redeem sinners, die for sinners, and to establish a covenant kingdom in the name of the living God. But anyway, he asked them, said, well, what you're teachers of the scriptures, you fellas read the Bible, you fellas teach the word, and what do you think of Christ? Listen, whose son is he? Well, they replied, he's the son of David. Now, that's a good answer. That's an accurate answer. Let's go back to Matthew 1. Matthew chapter 1. He's the son of David. He's the son of David. That's what the scripture said. Matthew 1, verse 1. This book, the book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David. The son of Abraham. That's right. He's the son of David. Look at Luke. Let's turn to Luke. Luke chapter 1. These fellows said, they said, what do you think of the Christ? He said, he was the son of David. Look at Luke chapter 1, verse 30. Here's the angel telling Mary that she's going to bear a child. This is the Virgin Mary, engaged to marry Joseph, but not having known him or any man, she said. And the angel said in Luke 1, 30, the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God will give unto him the throne of his father David. The angel said that. The Son of David. And then, if you will, over to Isaiah 9. This is a scripture with which most of you are familiar, Isaiah 9. We read verse 6. Let me read verse 6 and 7. Isaiah 9, verse 6. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name, this son, this child given, shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and of the increase of his government and peace, his reign and rule and peaceful kingdom, there'll be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The throne of David, Son of David. Now, go back to Matthew 22 again. Our Lord asked these disciples, well, what do you think of the Christ, the Messiah, the coming Redeemer? Well, he's going to be the Son of David. And the next verse, listen, verse 43. Then he asked, saith unto them, then how doth David in spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. You see why I read this? Our Lord, I'm preaching Psalm 110. But what I'm showing to you is what the Lord Jesus showed to them. This is what David's talking about. The Lord said to my... Now Christ said in verse 45, now how? How, if David calls him Lord, how can he be David's son? How can this offspring of David be David's Lord, sitting at the right hand of the Majesty on high, and be David's son? Well, these fellows couldn't handle it. These men were scholars. These men were students of the Old Testament Scripture. These men, they couldn't handle that, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And verse 46 said, and no man was able to answer him a word. Neither does any man from that day forth ask him any more questions. And actually, most of the people of this world can't answer that. How can he be David's Lord and God and David's son? Because they deny the deity of Jesus Christ. He's the God-man. Mary, now watch this. That angel said, Mary, you're going to have a son, be the Son of the Highest. He sat on the throne of his father David. She said, Mary said this, how can these things be? I don't know a man. And the Holy Spirit, the angel said this to her, the power of God's coming upon you. Spirit of God's coming upon you. And that holy thing, no ordinary child. He is a child, but he's the son given. That holy thing which shall be born of you shall be called the Son of God. And Mary said, my soul rejoices in God my Savior. My son is my God. Now that's the problem, isn't it? My son, the fruit of my womb, is none other than my God and my Savior. And that's exactly what the Lord is saying here to these Pharisees. He said, now, you tell me, how can he be David's son, be David's God? And the answer is this: great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, born of Mary, crucified on the cross, buried and rose again, ascended to heaven, seated at the right hand, is none other than God himself who made this world. God himself. You say, well, it's Father, Son, Holy Spirit, but there's one God. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is a manifestation of one God. There's one God. The Lord our God is one God. God was in Christ. God became a man. God visited this earth. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. He that has seen me hath seen the Father. I and my Father are one. That's right. So go back to my text. This is what it's saying. The Lord said to my Lord, the Father said to my Savior, my Redeemer, my Christ, my Lord, sit thou at my right hand, the place of acceptance, of majesty, of power, until I make all thine enemies thy footstool. You see that? He became a man, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that are born under the law. And I tell you, listen to me now. As God, he satisfied. As man, he obeyed and suffered. As the God-man, he both satisfied all that God required. Every jot and tittle of the law, of the commandments, he fulfilled. What is a jot and a tittle? I don't know a great deal about Hebrew and Greek, but I do know that there's certain little marks in the Hebrew that if you leave off that little mark, it changes the whole word. It's just one little tittle, one little jot, one little jot, one little tittle. We'll leave off the whole word. We'll change the meaning of the whole word. And he fulfilled the law as a man so perfectly for us, he didn't leave off a mark, not a jot or a tittle. Now, won't you do me a favor? You sitting there, get out your pen and a piece of paper. Write it in the back of your Bible. I want to show you something. What a jot and a tittle. How important this is. Every jot and every tittle was fulfilled by our Lord. Now do this. Write the word tittle. But now leave off the jots. Leave off the crossing the T or dot and I. Just dot T, straight line. I, straight line. T, straight line. E. What's that word look like? Just line, 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 E. But now put the tittles in. Cross the first T. Dot the I. Cross the next two T's. Oh, when you put the jots in the tittle, it becomes a word. Didn't it? Before you put the crossing and the dot in, it didn't make any sense. It wasn't a word at all. You didn't see anything there. Just line, 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 E. But when you crossed the T and dotted the I, and let me tell you something. Like those fellas in the days of Christ, Christ said, you heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. I say unto you, to hate is to be guilty of murder already. That's a tittle. That interprets the law. The law goes a lot deeper than shooting a man. It goes right down here when you want to shoot him. To commit adultery, Christ said, you've heard it said by them of old time, interpreting the law, thou shalt not commit adultery. I say unto you, to want to is to be already guilty. Oh, that's too tight. That's the jots and the tittles. That's what makes it meaningful. T-I-T-T-L-E. Put the jots and the tittles in. Our Lord fulfilled them. That's right. God, man. All right, look at verse 2. The Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. That's talking about the Messiah. He's risen, he's exalted, he's accepted, he's within the veil, he's the forerunner, he's seated. The work's finished. Now then, the Lord who made him the Messiah and the Redeemer is going to send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Who's Zion? Zion's always the church. I've set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Zion's the church. What's the rod? It's the gospel. The gospel of Christ. The good news of Christ. That's the rod that God sent out of Zion. The rod of power. The gospel which we preach. Let me show you something. Turn to Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah, see if I can make good on this. I say that the rod of his strength today is the gospel. The rod of his strength going out of Zion, that's the only strength we've got. That's the only power we've got. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation. Without our gospel, we don't have any power. Without our gospel, we don't have anything to say. We don't have anything to do. We don't have any way of reaching the multitudes. But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. God had chosen by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Look at Isaiah 11. And there shall go forth, there shall come forth, Isaiah 11, 1, a rod out of the stem of Jesse, a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And shall make him of quick understanding in the fear of the Lord. And he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, nor reprove after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor, and reprove with equity for the meek of the earth. And shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. That's that rod. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's the gospel of Christ. It's the revelation of Christ. It's the truth out of the mouth. Tonight I'm preaching from Romans 10. He said, what saith it, this gospel? It's in your mouth. It's in your heart. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth Jesus to be Lord. The Lord said to my Lord, sit on my right hand. Exalted preeminence, I'll make you enemies your footstool. And down there in Zion, I'm going to send the rod of your strength and your power. Send it out. And you reign. That's right. Look at that. You reign through the gospel. Now let me show you something here. Turn to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. Now here, I want to show you our weakness and our strength. Show you our helplessness and our power. The Lord had said to Moses that he was going to go down into Egypt and lead out 2 or 3 million people who for 400 years had been in captivity, slavery, and bondage. God said to my people, now you go to Pharaoh and tell him to let them go. Moses, he had one man, 80 years old, a shepherd, the meekest of all men. That's a tall order, isn't it? Go set them free. Go set the captive free. Go deliver my people. Go face the powers and forces of the world. And Moses said, verse 1, chapter 4, Moses answered and said, behold, they'll not believe me. They won't believe me. They won't listen to me. They won't hearken to my voice. They're going to say, the Lord hath not appeared to you. You're a fool. God hadn't said anything to you. You don't know God. Lord, they're not going to listen to me. They're not going to hear me. And the Lord said, what's that in your hand? He said, a rod. Old Moses standing there with his shepherd rod, barefooted. And the Lord said, what's that in your hand? He said, it's just a rod. He said, cast it on the ground. And he cast it on the ground. It became a serpent. And Moses fled from it. And the Lord said, Moses, put forth your hand, take it by the tail. And he put forth his hand, caught it. It became a rod. And Moses took that rod and went to Egypt. And he touched the sea and it turned to blood. He touched the sun and it quit shining. He touched the sea and it divided. He touched a rock and it gave forth water. A rod. But the power of God was in that rod. And I'm telling you this, I go and preach. I preached to two churches last week. One of them didn't hear me. One of them did. But who made the difference? Me? This rod of his strength that goes out of Zion is the gospel. And I tell you, it's just a rod. It's just a man speaking. And you say, well, they won't hear me. You're right, they won't. But they'll hear him if he's pleased to open their ears. They won't hearken unto me. They say, you don't know what you're talking about. You haven't seen God. Those who've seen him will know it. And you can take that gospel and touch the deaf and they'll hear. And touch the blind, they'll see. And touch the dead, and they'll walk. And touch sons of rebellion, and they'll become sons of grace and love. It's the gospel. It's the power of God. That's what it is. Moses was just as helpless as you are and helpless as I am before men. But when God Almighty sends forth the rod of his strength and his gospel, he'll quicken the dead. And he'll rule. In the midst of all, there are no enemies so great over which he doesn't rule. No forces. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about them. All right, look at verse 3 quickly. And thy people, you see, you take this rod of his strength and use it. And your people, his people, not my people, they're his people. His people, where did he get his people? The Father gave them to him from before the foundation of the world. Where did he get his people? He went to Calvary and bought them, paid the price. You're not your own, you're bought with a price. He bought you, you're his. Where did he get his people? The Holy Spirit, right here, when the gospel's preached, he makes them willing. They become his people willingly, lovingly, obediently. They follow him. Thy people shall be willing to repent, to believe, to trust Christ, to walk with him. When? In the day of his power. In the day of his power. It's going to take his power, though. Sure hope Brother Mahan will say something that'll bring my friend to know Christ. I've been saying that for 44 years. Your friend hadn't heard. He hadn't listened. God's got to give him ears. Not Brother Mahan that says something. God that says something. Thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. I always preach the gospel. Never been up here, I didn't preach the gospel. The fact that men hadn't heard it doesn't mean it's not the gospel. It's the gospel. Thy people shall be willing. Thy people shall be obedient. Thy people shall follow thee. His people. The rest of them won't. They go their way. Their way. But thy people are willing. Watch it now. In the beauty of holiness, he makes them, he sanctifies them. He chose us that we should be holy. He chose us that we should be holy. He didn't choose us because we were holy. We were the greatest of sinners, the chief of sinners, the worst of all. He chose us that we should be holy in the beauty of His holiness. That's what you read over there in Ezekiel 16 about that baby that was born is deformed and not wanted, and the mother and father just threw it out in the field. And the Lord said, I passed by. Your mother was a Hittite and your daddy was an Amorite. And in the day you were born, you weren't washed or swaddled at all, but you were cast out into the open field to the loathing of your person. Smell, stink. And I passed by you and I saw you polluted in your blood, the worst of all. And it was a time of love. You didn't love me. You didn't know me. You didn't call to me. I loved you. And I said, live. And you live. And you rose up, and I made you beautiful. And your hair grew, and your breast fashioned, and I dressed you with earrings and beautiful dress, and you stood there in all of my beauty, my comeliness, the beauty of holiness. He found me. He gave me life. He loved me. He called me. He clothed me in the beauty of His holiness. That's right. From the womb of the morning, that's where we're born. First time I was born of the flesh. Second time I was born of God. I was born to die. I'm dying slowly. My years are numbered here because I was born of the flesh. But when I was born of Him, by His power, in the beauty of holiness, from the womb of the morning, I was born with the dew of youth on my forehead, and it'll never go away. You're looking at an eternal Son of God, and I'm looking at never die, never die. That's what gives us the grace to die, John, when we know we'll never die. That's what we're talking about this morning. That's the hope. The dew of youth. Thy youth is renewed like the eagle. We'll never grow old. Never grow old. All right, verse 4. He says, the Lord hath sworn and will not change. You. Who's he talking about here? My Lord. The rod of his strength. The one who has the people. You're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. I wish I had time to deal with that, but I'll tell you this. In the Old Testament, there were three essentials for worship. Three essentials for an atonement, reconciliation. One was a mercy seat. Number two was a priest. Number three was a blood offering. That's right. There could be no atonement without the mercy seat, without the priest, without the atonement, the blood. Well, we have all that right now. Our mercy seat's Christ. He tabernacled among us, and He set forth as a mercy seat. And He's our priest. That's what we read at the start of the service. Seeing we have a high priest over the house of God, let us come near in His blood. But Aaron and his sons, they're not very good pictures of Christ. They'll do till something better comes along. And something better did. God sent Melchizedek, having neither mother nor father, having neither pedigree or heritage or beginning of days or end of days, a priest forever, King of Salem. The Lord's priest. No priest. This had to be Christ. No priest is a king. And no king is a priest. But Melchizedek, John, is a king priest. A king priest. And when he met Abraham after the slaughter of the kings, he blessed him. But Melchizedek, the king priest, did not offer a lamb. Here's a priest without a lamb. Here's a priest without blood. He blessed Abraham and gave him bread and wine. That's Christ. It's His blood. This is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. Oh, he's a priest forever. After the order of Melchizedek, he has an unchangeable priesthood. Wherefore, he's able to save to the uttermost them that come to God by him. Why would you look for any other way when God said, this is my way? Why do we preach works and righteousness and good deeds and making decisions and coming to the front and doing the best you can when God says all these things here to us? Why do we do that? Because we're blind, that's why. And deaf and dumb and dead in trespasses and sin. But thy people, they're going to know, they're going to be willing in the beauty of holiness, true holiness, from the womb of the morning with the dew of youth, because they're going to trust him who is a priest forever, who has his own blood as our atoning sacrifice, who is at the right hand of God, who doesn't minister. Can you imagine someone going to one of these priests down here and confessing his sin? And having that man sprinkle water on him or say words and absolve him? I have a priest. He's at the right hand of God. He's Jesus Christ the righteous who has his blood. Why do we... Oh, why? No use asking why. There's no answer. There's no answer. All right, verse 5. The Lord at thy right hand. Well, the day's coming when he'll strike through kings in his wrath. You know, the Lord at thy right hand is a comfort to us. The Lord at thy right hand is a terror to unbelievers. I wouldn't want him as my enemy. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry. I wouldn't want him to be my enemy, would you? God's given all judgment into his hands. This is not a trial by jury. It's a trial by judge. And God has committed all judgment to the Son. That's right. There's a day coming when God's going to judge this world by that man, Christ Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. And he, the Lord at thy right hand, is a comfort to us, but it's a terror. He's going to strike through kings in the day of his wrath. Now, preachers keep on preaching. Like I heard this fella last night on television, or Saturday, from the Christian church down here. And he said God loved the Pharisees as much as he loved the disciples. Now, you keep telling people that now. Keep on. Keep on telling them that. And when he rises in his wrath and judgment and casts them in condemnation from him, I want you to stand up and say, but don't do that, Lord. You love them like you love your disciples. That's not fair. It's not fair to lie to people, is it? It's not right to lie to people. You say, well, they'll fire me. Let them fire you. Walk away a servant of God. But they won't hear me. That's all right. They wouldn't hear him. Isaiah said, who hath believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? That's all right. His people will. Thy people shall be willing. Thy people shall hear. Thy people shall come. Thy people shall love thee. You can't do anything for the rest of them. He's going to smite them through in the day of his judgment and wrath. The Son is. We're talking about the Lord at his right hand. And he'll judge among the heathen. Pagans. Men are blind because they want to be blind. There's nobody blind like a man who won't see. I will not. You will not come to me that you might have life. He'll judge among the heathen. He'll fill the places with their dead bodies. He'll wound the heads over many countries. And then, verse 7, here's the victorious, conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. He shall drink of the brook in the way. The battle's over. The victory's won. The king, the captain of our salvation, returns home and he stops and takes a drink. John Gill says he drinks of the brook of pleasures for the joy set before him. He endured the cross and despised the shame, and he'll drink of pleasures forevermore. Cool, refreshing drink. And he lift up his head. So shall my head be lifted up above mine enemies. The Lord has given me the victory. That's what it says, isn't it? Oh, the Lord said to my Lord, my Messiah, my Christ, sit thou at my right hand, and I'll send forth the rod of your strength out of Zion, and your people shall be with him in the day of your power and the beauty of holiness in the womb of the morning, because you're a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Our salvation and redemption and eternal life is not in our hands. It's in his hands. We trust it upon him. We trust it upon him. We leave it upon him. He's got the victory. And we have the victory in him. All right, let's sing a closing hymn.